ourselves for that wonderful eventuality of being with our Lord and Savior in heaven. Thank you for being here to participate with us in this time of preparation and time of glorifying our God. Glad that you're here, especially if you're visiting with us. Well, it's that time of year where it's the end of the year and we're looking forward to a new year, Lord willing, starting tomorrow if the Lord tarries. And the beginning of a new year is often a time of reflection and evaluation, making plans for self-improvement perhaps. Resolutions are often made and seldom kept. I read a statistic yesterday that approximately 8% of resolutions are kept. 8%. I think that's probably a little high, actually. a lot of resolutions get made. We're going to improve ourselves. We're going to get better. We're going to change. We're going to do this better. We're going to be a better person. And we make general promises to ourselves and specific resolutions, and those things just don't happen. Why don't they? Why don't we keep those resolutions, those promises that we make to ourselves? Well, people who study it say maybe it's because we set too many goals and have too many things that we're trying to change and do all at once. Maybe it's because when we have a small failure in trying to live out the thing that we resolved to do, we think, well, we've messed up now, so we might as well give up. So we don't have enough stick-to-itiveness when the going gets difficult. I think one of the reasons that we don't keep our promises that we make to ourselves, our resolutions, is basically that while we want to come in with the new and we can see ourselves being, you know, this kind of person, losing this much weight or, you know, having this sort of thing happen to us or accomplishing this in the future, we see that positive. We don't realize that in order to accomplish that positive, in order to get there, you got to get rid of the negative first. You got to get rid of that bad thing. You got to go out with the old before coming in with the new. I mean, if you have a glass of a liquid that you really don't care for instance, yesterday, I'll just tell the whole story. My mother-in-law was here with us last week. Of course, she has some things that she likes to drink, and one of those I'd gone out to buy for at the grocery store is prune juice. Right, prune juice. So she, you know, Sandy took her home the other day, and so I opened the refrigerator door yesterday morning, and the prune juice was still in there. And I thought to myself, well, I haven't had prune juice in a while, so I'll just pour me a glass of prune juice. So I poured me a glass of prune juice, and I took one sip, and I knew I didn't want that. I wanted something else. How about some sweet tea? You know what you got to do? You got to pour that prune juice out if you want the sweet tea. You got to get out with the old if you're going to come in with the new. And I really think that one of the problems we have in trying to improve ourselves is that we don't really realize we got to get rid of those old habits, that old part of us that we're not happy with, that we really don't need to be like. So we want to improve ourselves. Most all of us do. And this time of year, most all of us maybe are thinking about improvements that we can make in the coming year. But I want to tell you this morning. It's going to take more than a New Year's resolution. If you're not saved this morning, if you're not headed for heaven this morning, it's going to take more than a New Year's resolution to change your life in the deep and abiding way that it needs to be changed. It's going to take the power of God. And you're going to have to cooperate with the power of God in your life if you really want to change completely and totally to become the kind of person that you want to be and that God created you to be. The scriptures use three metaphors that I'm going to share with you this morning that describe this process of complete and total change. The first metaphor that we'll look at is a new birth. And of course, this metaphor comes to us from John chapter 3. If you'll turn over there in your Bibles, you'll notice that there was a man of the Pharisees in verse 1 named Nicodemus, who he comes to Jesus by night, and he says, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Nicodemus was in a good place. He understood he understood that Jesus was someone who had come from God. He understood that Jesus had some things to say that he needed to hear. So that's a good place to be. A lot of people don't understand that Jesus is a great teacher come from God, and that Jesus has words that we need to learn and abide by. Nicodemus understood that, but then when Jesus begins to speak to him, he really doesn't understand the words. Because Jesus says to him in verse 3, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So Nicodemus does not understand. Jesus is talking about a complete change in a person's existence. Jesus is saying that to enter the kingdom of God, one must begin his spiritual life all over again. How many times have we thought, "Oh, if I could just go back and do it all over again. If I could just start all over. Get rid of this mess that I've made of things." Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you can start all over. You can have life brand new. Nicodemus is thinking physically, how can I have life brand new? How can I actually literally be born again? Not physically speaking. But Jesus is talking about spiritual things. And so the conversation goes on. Jesus says, "Most assuredly," in verse 5, "I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." Nicodemus, you're going to need to be changed. You're going to need to be changed in the spirit, in the inner man. And the thing that would change Nicodemus or anybody in this complete and total way so that their life could be said to be starting all over again, the thing that would change them is the eternal Word of God. What is needed for a spiritual rebirth is that we allow the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to take root in our hearts. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter talks about the process of the new birth, being born again. And he is commending the people that he's writing to. He says, "You've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." Listen to what he's saying. Your souls have been made pure. They've been made white. You've had this new start in your life because you've obeyed the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. You've been born again. You've had this brand new start in life, but how had they accomplished that? How had it happened? How had it happened? Excuse me. He says, "You've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." When the Word of God takes root in our heart, it gives us new life. He goes on and talks about that Word of God. You remember Jesus, when he's talking to Nicodemus, made a contrast between flesh and spirit. That which is flesh is flesh. You know, born of flesh, it's flesh. That which is born of spirit, the new birth is spiritual. That which is born of spirit is spirit. And what Peter's describing is a spiritual rebirth. And it comes through the Spirit, through the Word. So look how he talks about the Word in verse 24 of 1 Peter 1. "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away." You see, fleshly, your earthly body, it can't start all over again. There is no fountain of youth where an old person goes back and they start physically all over again. Flesh is like the grass. It fades. It dies. But, verse 25, notice this, "The word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." The gospel of Jesus Christ implanted in a person's heart is eternal. The word is eternal. And when that word is planted in your heart and takes root and grows, that life that comes from that word is eternal. That's the difference between being born physically and being born spiritually. Because spiritually, you can be born again through the word of God. And the life that comes from that is not a temporary life. It's an eternal life because the word of God is eternal. Jesus would say in John chapter 6 and verse 63, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit. They are life. It's that word within us that's transforming us. That's making us new again. Making spirits that are old become like babes. The second metaphor that we find in Scripture describing this transformational change, you might call it a change of wardrobe. It's like removing the robes of darkness and putting on the armor of light. That's how Paul describes it in Romans 13 and verse 12. He says that the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Twice in this passage, Paul talks about putting on. He talks about, first of all, putting on the armor of life, armor of light. You know, the darkness, you sleep in your pajamas or whatever. You get up in the morning, you're ready to go. Well, you're not ready to go. You got to put on something besides your pajamas, right? You got to put on the stuff that you wear in the daytime. He calls it here the armor of light. And then the second place where he uses this metaphor of putting something on is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. To put on Christ himself. And so the figure of speech or the symbolism is this. You take off that which belonged to darkness. The old you, if you will, your old style, your old lifestyle, that old clothing that was the way people saw you before, the way you lived in this world before. You take all that off, you put it aside, you put on something new and bright and shining. And the transformation is amazing. You look like a different person. You are a different person. It's not just exactly like changing clothes, but in a way it is. Clothes that on the one hand are dark and dingy and ugly and unflattering, to clothes that are bright and shiny and beautiful and make you beautiful because you're in them. It's a choice of style, one might say. But maybe we should say lifestyle. Go in with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And look at what Paul says. We're going to start in verse 17. I'd like to spend a good bit of time in this context. Just notice how Paul develops this argument, this way of expressing the change that comes on a Christian. Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. You've got to change your lifestyle. We talk about putting on new clothes as having a new style, right? Well, that's basically what Paul is saying. It's what he said in Romans. It's what he's saying here. You've got to change your style. You've had a style that's like the world, and you don't want to walk in that style anymore. You don't want to be seen in that style anymore. Not only is it ugly and outdated, it imperils your soul. He says, don't walk in that style. You can't live your life like everybody in the world does. You're going to have to put that off, he'll say in a minute. Then verses 20 and 21, he says, you've not so learned Christ. if indeed you had heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Being a disciple of Christ means that one has learned from Christ how to live in a way that is different from the way the world lives. So he says then in verse 22, you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. There's something here you're going to have to get rid of. You're going to have to put off this old man, that old lifestyle, maybe we would even say. And you're going to have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And in verse 24 then, he says, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Put on the new man. God is the fashion designer of your soul. And if you want to live, you know, we think about in physical terms, maybe this next year I'm going to change my, you know, my wardrobe, and I'm going to get clothes that are in style, and, you know, I'm going to throw all this stuff out that my, 1989 ties that I've been wearing and all of that, you know, I'm going to throw all that out and get the new stuff. What Paul is saying is, that's what you need to do spiritually. Get rid of all of that old stuff and let God be the fashion designer, if you will, for your entire life. Put on Christ. Complete and utter change. Now, while Paul has talked about that in sort of grand and broad terms to this point in Ephesians 4, most of you are familiar with his context, realize that he gets down to the nuts and bolts, if you will, to the specifics of what that would involve. And he talks about changing behaviors. He doesn't talk about just doing good things. He talks about getting rid of those old things, throwing out those old garments, so to speak, in order to put on the new. So he says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, therefore, putting away lying. There's something you got to put. That's old stuff. You're going to have to put that off. Putting away lying, let each one speak the truth to his neighbor. You want to put on truthfulness? Somebody says, well, you know, my goal for the coming year is I'm going to tell the truth all the time, no matter what the situation is, no matter what pressures are on me, I'm going to tell the truth. But the first thing you have to do to tell the truth is you got to put away lying. If you've been lying, and in certain situations, not telling the truth because of some pressures that you feel on you, you got to put that away. You got to take that off. Put away lying, he says. Speak the truth to one another. Verses 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So, may have been the case that in times past we got angry. We got angry and we stayed angry. We got angry and we held a grudge and we carried that with us. And it devolved into bitterness and all sorts of other terrible things. Paul's saying, you got to take that off. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You've got to get the situation solved. Put on a new way of dealing with your anger. That's productive. Verse 28, he says, let him that stole steal no longer. You've got to quit stealing. Labor, working with your hands that you may have to give something to him who has need. Verse 29, he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Maybe you've been gossiping or saying curse words or whatever else, one of dozens of kinds of sins that you could commit with the tongue. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only what is good for necessary edification. We say to ourselves, well, I want to say the right thing, and I want to say good things to people and be uplifted. But before you do that, you've got to put off this other stuff, this corrupt speech that you've been using. The two aren't going to dwell together. You're not going to wear both styles at the same time. You got to put off that old to put on the new. And so both in the grand scheme of things and in the specific nuts and bolts of the way we live our lives, Paul is showing us here that the change that we need to make is complete. It's broadly taking off those robes of darkness and putting on the armor of light and Jesus Christ himself. But that applies to dozens and maybe hundreds of specific behaviors day by day. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to do this. And that's why I said the change that's really needed in our lives is not going to come from making a couple of New Year's resolutions about specific little things. The change that's really needed in our lives is going to come when we take off those robes of darkness entirely and put on Jesus Christ. And then what our life looks like is this. Whatever we do, whatever we say, we look like Jesus. Because we're doing and saying what he would do and say. It's a complete transformation of a person's, not just his style, but his life. A third metaphor we find in Scripture that gets to this transforming of ourselves, this completely making oneself better, the spiritual makeover, if you will. The third metaphor we find in Scripture is death and resurrection. Go with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, and you'll notice that Paul says in verse 3, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Baptism contacts the death of Jesus, and in being baptized, we go through sort of the motions, so to speak, of dying, being buried, and rising again. And that's what Paul explains here. "We were buried with him through baptism into death," verse 4, "that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." He says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." That old man has to be killed. He has to be crucified. To begin the new life, you've got to kill the old one. To drink the tea, you've got to pour out the prune juice. And here again then is where we find change to be difficult. Because we don't really want to kill the old man sometimes. We like him to just, if he just go to sleep most of the time, that would be good. But then he wakes up once in a while and comes back, controls our lives. The picture in the Bible is you put that old man to death. You kill him. Just as surely as Christ was crucified on a cross. You kill him when you become a Christian, ideally. And he doesn't come back. You come back a different person. You come back as someone who's not a slave of sin any longer. The power of the new life begins with the death of the old one. We are raised to walk in newness of life. Paul further explains, chapter 6 and verse 9, "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no more has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also," just like Christ, "likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." It's a whole new life. It's a whole new life because, well, it is a whole new life. The old life was killed. That old man was put to death. And you were raised in the likeness of Christ, pure, and to live for God. Out with the old, in with the new. What it means is to be crucified with Christ. Paul will say in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, that faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And it's going to take more than a New Year's resolution or two to change your life the way it needs to be changed if you're outside of Christ this morning. We have before us this morning not merely the opportunities of a new year that, Lord willing, will begin tomorrow. We have not merely those things, but if you've never experienced it, we have the opportunity this morning to be born again, to start spiritually, to start all over, brand new, to put on a whole new wardrobe, to take off those robes of darkness, and to walk in armor of light. We have before us this morning the opportunity to kill the man that's killing us and to come back to life incorruptible. Out with the old and in with the new. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And even this morning, if you would want to experience that sort of transformation in your life, it can be yours through the Word. Would you respond? Come to Jesus, name his name, die with him in baptism, and be raised to walk in newness of life. Just give your life to him. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing. Sorrow and love.